Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 3 John. 3 John. 3 weeks ago, we loaded up two cars with all of my daughter's stuff, and we caravaned to Missouri so that she could begin her college experience, her freedom from dad. The weeks leading up to our departure, I had been compiling a list of things that I wanted to talk to her about as she began this new phase of her life outside of our home, as she began to be an adult. I tried to put them into categories so that my communication would be concise and helpful to her, and that I wouldn't go on and on and on and on as I am prone to do. So my points of my outline were academics, spiritual growth, church searching, health, budgeting, boys. That was a special, we spent a lot of time on that one. Boys and time management. We'd planned to get together one night in the 2 weeks prior to her leaving, but with all the busyness, it never happened. So it wasn't until the actual drive out there that we had the opportunity to talk. So, Kenzie and I found ourselves alone in her car from Colorado Springs to Colby, Kansas. She couldn't leave. She was stuck sitting next to me for that boring drive. So I took the opportunity to begin the discussion. The problem was, as soon as I began to discuss these things that I had put down on my notes, thousands of thoughts are flooding into my mind that aren't on the notes. Things that I have forgotten in 18 years of fathering her. Things that she has to know or she's going to fail miserably in life. I haven't talked to her about how to check the tire pressure in the car. I mean, these are the things that are popping into my head. Where to park her car when you have a night class. How to speak to a mechanic. All of these things flooding in. And I know Colby and Colorado Springs, it seems for an attorney, but it really isn't. Fear gripped my heart as I was sending away my little girl into a big, scary world without all the information that she needed to know to be successful. And I began to think, you really stink at this parenting thing. You would have been proud of me, though. I stuck to my script because I know that look that she gives me when I move from being her dad to being a preacher, and I don't want that look on the last time that we drove together. My greatest desire for her is to go into the world and succeed. I want her to prosper and to flourish, and so I wanted to give her all that I could. Last chance, give her all that I could as we drove out there. I want her to be successful in school, which will lead to a successful career. I want her to meet Mr. Wright and have a great marriage and have a beautiful family. I want her to live a safe and healthy life, and so all of those things were the reasons why I was putting these lists together. But more than that, I want her to flourish spiritually. I want her to walk in His ways and deepen her love for Him. I want her to become more like Jesus. As we come to our text this morning, we find the Apostle John writing to a man who was his spiritual child. A man who was walking in such a way, in such a manner that it brought great joy to John, for he was prospering, he was flourishing, he was successful. And while we don't know anything about his career, we don't know anything about his family, we don't know anything about his health, because there's nothing said about those things, he was flourishing in his soul. Spiritually, he was healthy. He was in the right place with the Lord. In verse 2, John says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." The Greek word translated prosper in verse 2 here literally means to be led along a good road, to lead on a good path, to guide well. It meant to flourish, to be successful in one's endeavors, and it was Gaius' soul that was prospering. This man who John looked at as his spiritual son, as he's praying for him and as he's commending him and as he's encouraging him and as he's commanding him, he's overflowing with joy because of where Gaius is in relationship to the Lord. John said that he had heard that he was walking in the truth, and that he had no greater joy than to hear that his child was walking in the truth. And that is what all Christian parents ultimately want for their children. That is what the elders want for their flock. That is what all believers want for those they are ministering to and they are ministering with. And that is what all of us believers want for ourselves. We want to flourish. We want a soul that is healthy. A soul that is flourishing, that is thriving, that is in good health because it is on the good road and it is on the good path. So John begins this letter to a man named Gaius, telling him three things. Number one, who was writing the letter. Number two, his affection for Gaius, the recipient of the letter. And number three, his prayer for this man. Who was writing it? Verse 1 says, the elder to the beloved Gaius. The elder is the Apostle John. He referred to himself in that way earlier in 2 John. This is the Apostle John that we know and love, probably written at the end of his life before the book of Revelation, so in the late 80s, early 90s. He wanted to share his love for the recipient, for Gaius. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He used the root word for love, agape, seven different times in, or multiple times in this letter. He uses the root for love twice in verse 1, once in verse 5, and then once in verse 11. He refers to him as his child in verse 4, and he concludes the letter in verse 14 with his stated hope that he would see him face to face. I love you so much. I long to see you face to face. It sounds very similar to what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 7 of Philippians. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. We don't know how this relationship started. We don't know if John led Gaius to the Lord. We don't know if there's been some interaction that they had with one another in ministry. But what we know is that John loved this man. He cared for this man because of this man's integrity, because of this man's ministry and service. So he tells Gaius who's writing the letter. He shares his love for Gaius, and then he shares his prayer for Gaius in verse 2. John shared with Gaius that he was praying that he would prosper in all his dealings in life and that he would enjoy good health. Just as you would pray for your friends and for your children, I pray that you're successful in all of your endeavors, in your career, in your pursuits, you'd be successful, and I pray that you would be healthy. Let's look at verse 2 again. He says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. John wanted him to prosper and wanted him to be healthy, and he uses the success of Gaius' soul, the health of his soul, as a degree that he wants him to be successful in life and the type of health that he would enjoy. John is praying that his friend, for his friend, that he would prosper and be in good health to the same degree as his soul was prospering. So he was praying that he would prosper as his soul prospers. He would find success in life in all of his endeavors as his soul has been successful. And that he would have and enjoy good health just as his soul is healthy. One pastor, when preaching on this passage, said, it is worth pondering. If someone prayed this prayer for us, would it be a blessing to us, or would we need to call the paramedics? If I'm praying for your physical health, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, grant them physical health in comparison to their spiritual health. What kind of prayer is that? Lord, make them sick. Make them anemic. Make them weak. Or is it, Lord, make them vibrant. Make them healthy. Make them strong. Here we have Gaius as an individual whose health and strength and vitality was, spiritual vitality was in such a condition that he prayed for Gaius' physical health that it would match that. The rest of the letter is to commend Gaius for his adherence to the truth and his demonstration of love. John had sent a group of ministers to where Gaius was, and Gaius took them in and served them and helped them to accomplish their ministry. And he commended him on that. He encouraged Gaius to continue to minister to and along with these ministers of Christ. Apparently, John was going to send more. There are going to be more coming, so continue to do it. And as we'll find in verses 9 and 10, there was backlash to this. There was possible persecution that was coming to these ministers and to those who would have the audacity to serve along with these ministers. And so he encourages Gaius. He warns Gaius of a negative example of a man named Diotrephes who was a part of the church leadership there. He said, be careful about this guy. I'm going to come to him and I'm going to speak to him face to face. But until I come and confront him, you be careful and you don't follow his example. And then he endorses a man named Demetrius who was either the carrier of this letter or who would come at some point, and he commends him and he endorses him and he says, now minister along with him. So it is in this context that we discover characteristics of Gaius that are true of those who have a soul that is healthy, a soul that is prospering, a soul that is flourishing. And I want us to see three of those characteristics this morning, three essential components that are mandatory for a healthy soul. There are probably more that we could find in Scripture. But a healthy soul is never absent of these three characteristics. So let's read and study 3 John together so that we can identify these characteristics and seek to incorporate them into our lives and into our pursuit of a soul that prospers, that thrives, that flourishes. And then make sure to let Pastor Lance know that we finished an entire book in one Sunday. To the elder, or the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he has done, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and paper. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Father, it is our desire to have a healthy, flourishing, thriving soul. There are many of us in this room when asked the question, if someone was to pray for us that our physical health would be similar to our spiritual health, we would never want that prayer prayed. And I pray that as we come to this text this morning, that it would encourage us as it gives us direction to pursue. It reminds us of very basic and elementary truths of a healthy soul. A walk that is the way you want it. So, Father, help us to learn from this short book, this book that is very personal from John to Gaius, and teach us as we read it and study it together. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The first characteristic that John points out to us is that a flourishing soul is a soul that knows and lives the truth. A soul that knows and lives the truth. A soul that is prosperous, or one that is flourishing, is a soul that is saturated with and living out the Word of God. Third John is a personal letter that comes in response to a report given to John by a group of believers that had visited Gaius. John sent them out to minister. Gaius helped them in their ministry. Then they came back to John and reported what had happened. They shared testimony to who Gaius was, and they shared testimony of his character. In verse 3, John says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in the truth. In the brethren's interaction with Gaius, they found a man who knew God's word. They found a man who lived that word in his life. The word truth is used 7 times in this short little letter, the shortest letter by way of words in the New Testament, because truth is a central concept of a healthy soul. It is a central component to a healthy soul. Verse 1, John said that he loved Gaius, whom I love in truth, according to the truth. In verse 3, the brethren testified to his truth. Again in verse 3, they said he was walking in the truth. Verse 4, John's greatest joy was found when his children were found walking in the truth. In verse 8, John encourages Gaius to continue to minister alongside these missionaries so that he could become a fellow worker with the truth. And then finally, in verse 12, in describing the biblical character of Demetrius, John says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everywhere, and the truth itself. You can trust him. You can follow his example because his life is consistent with the truth. You see, in John's other epistles, he used the word truth to refer to a set of doctrine. In 1 John 2:21, it says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth," because you don't know doctrine, "but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" So now we're getting into the specifics of the gospel. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. This is a set of doctrines that they have because of their understanding of God's word through preaching and teaching that they've received up to this point. These believers who are now back with John after being with Gaius had objective evidence or proof that Gaius possessed the truth. Was it through conversations with Gaius where he shared his heart and he shared what he believed and he shared what got him excited? Was it through his teaching or defense of the truth? Did Gaius have opportunity to preach? We don't exactly know, but what we do know from their interaction with him is that he knew God's word, that he believed it, and that he possessed it. One of the main reasons Gaius' soul was flourishing was because he was feeding on the word. He was feeding on the word. The Bible speaks frequently and often of the benefits of the scriptures in the minds and hearts of God's people. In John 17:17, it says that the Bible sanctifies us. It makes us holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that it equips us. It says so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In Luke 11:28, Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessing comes from the word. 1 Peter 2:2, it brings about growth. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." There is growth in the word. Your homework assignment, if you choose to accept it, is to go home and study Psalm 119. We're not going to go through it today, or we wouldn't get through the entire book of 3 John. But let me just read quickly just a few of the benefits and blessings of the word. In verse 25, it nourishes our dry soul. In verse 107, it strengthens our weary bones. In verse 37, it redirects our wayward gaze. In 147, it soothes our discouraged heart. In 165, it grants peace. In verse 49, it fills us with hope. In 103, it feeds our hungry spirit. In 100, it grants us wisdom. In verse 75, it reassures us during pain. In verse 9 and verse 15, it keeps us from falling into temptation. In verse 29, it points out our wrong beliefs and actions. In verse 50, it comforts us in a time of trouble. And in Psalm 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It provides guidance. A soul that flourishes is a soul that's nourished, it strengthens, it's soothed, it's peaceful, it has hope. Because the word points us to Christ, our hope and our joy and our peace. The word points us to the spiritual realm. It points us to eternity. And so our soul can thrive no matter if those other things that John was praying for, their overall success, or their health isn't as they want. Joshua 1, 7 through 8 sums it up beautifully. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses has, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." A thriving, prosperous, flourishing soul is saturated. It is anchored. It is moved by the word. It has a set of doctrine that it understands and that it believes and is accountable to. It goes to that word for teaching and for rebuke and for correction and training in righteousness. But the report on Gaius was not strictly on his grasp of the scriptures. They weren't just overwhelmed that in every time they played a Bible quiz, Gaius won. That wasn't it. There was more to it than that. Gaius not only had the grasp of the scriptures, but he also applied them as well. Not only did they testify to his truth, but they testified that he was walking in the truth. Walking in the New Testament is to live everyday life consistent with something. It implies steady movement in a direction. Everyday life in the truth, steady direction toward this truth. Gaius lived his everyday life consistent with what he knew and what he believed. What one thinks, what one believes doctrinally, what they believe about God and man and salvation and sin and life determines how one lives life. Gaius had that unique ability to take theology in his mind, move it to his heart. So not only did he understand it, but he believed it. But he didn't leave it there. He went from head to heart to hands and feet. He began to live it out. From understanding to belief to action. Gaius obviously heard the truth and believed it, and it was part of who he was, and he lived it. So we have this great example of a healthy, thriving, prosperous soul in verses 3 all the way to 8. And particularly in verses 3 and 4, he's talking about this aspect of being in the truth. And then John sets a bad example of that in verse 9 with this man named Diotrephes. You see, John had written an earlier letter to Diotrephes, who served in the leadership of the church, and he presumably requested of him to receive the missionaries that Gaius had been hosting. "Hey, these guys are coming. They're coming in my name. They're coming to preach and to teach and to evangelize and to grow the members of the church." And Gaius came and served and sacrificed for them. But not only did Diotrephes not receive them, but it went beyond that. He prohibited and threatened anyone who would do so. He rejected the apostolic authority of John. He spoke poorly about the apostle, and his rejection of his words led to the rejection of the minister, the missionaries. It led to them having to find a place to stay. Praise God for Gaius. He rejected not only the word, but its application. And so we have these two examples of someone who knows the word and lives by it, and he sets it next to someone who heard the word but rejected it and lived a selfish life. A healthy soul is not strictly a result of one's knowledge of the scriptures, but also living out the application of it as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is closing his first and his great Sermon on the Mount. And here he deals with not strictly knowing the word, but also living it. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Gaius knew and lived out the scriptures. He built his house upon the rock, and the rock was not just the word, but the obedience to that word. That's the point of that story. You know the little song, "The rains came down and the flood"? Yeah, that song is about obedience. Diotrephes knew the scriptures, for John didn't confront him in his teaching. Diotrephes lacked the application of them, and he built his house on sand. Disobedience. This connection between truth and a life applying the truth is an important part in success, in a healthy soul. And Paul, in speaking to his child in the faith in 1 Timothy 4, says the same thing about ministry, that it's important in ministry. He says in verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention to your doctrine and what you believe and what you understand, and pay close attention to yourself, your life, your actions. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." The success of your soul also has the success in ministry. As we seek a prosperous and flourishing and healthy soul, we must be individuals who feed our souls on the Word. We must read and study and meditate and memorize. Paul shared in 1 Corinthians 3 that it is God that is the one who causes the growth. God is the one who makes your soul healthy, that prospers your soul. Hear me out on here. I'm not saying that this is deeds based. But he used the means of Paul's planting and Apollos' watering. He used the means of their preaching and teaching of the word to accomplish that. God brings about the growth, and he brings about the growth through the preaching and teaching, through the study and the understanding and the belief and the meditation on his word. In determining the health of our souls, we must ask what relationship the word has to our soul. What relationship does your soul have to the word? Is it being taught by it regularly? Does your soul know it? Does your life look consistent with it? Does it play through our minds and our hearts consistently? Is it our means to know and communicate with our Savior? Is it our ultimate authority by which everything that we think and do is judged? Or is there something else that we kind of, well, let's see what they think. Let's see what that says about it. As these things become true, so our soul will flourish. We must know it. We must live it. We must walk in it. We must apply it. So verse 3 through 4, 3 and 4 speak about this truth and the living of the truth. But verse 5 through 8 reveal that not only does a flourishing soul know and live the truth, but it also practically loves. There were two clear characteristics of Gaius that were abundantly obvious to these individuals who were reporting back to John. And that he was a man about the word, and that he was a loving man. That he loved and he sacrificed and he sought the well-being of others. John had sent missionaries again to minister on his behalf and in his name. And Gaius had demonstrated love for them by taking them in and serving them selflessly while they were there. He was the host. He was the caregiver. He was the one who brought about, gave food and nourished them. And if Gaius and Diotrephes were in the same church, we're not sure. It sure seems like it, but we're not sure. If they were in the same church, then this act of receiving these ministers and ministering to these ministers was going to come at a cost. Because we see in verse 10 that Diotrephes, he himself did not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. So there's a possibility that for serving these ministers, Gaius got kicked out of his local church. When these missionaries came back to John, they testified to Gaius's love and service. They said, this guy was more concerned about us. He was more concerned about ministry. He was more concerned about the Lord than he was his own self, his own ease, his own comfort. And in verse 5, it says that he acted faithfully to love. This love was not some emotional connection that he shared with them. He didn't even know them. The end of verse 5, especially when they are strangers. These guys, he didn't met them before. These were strangers to him. The phrase translated, whatever you accomplished, implied that Gaius was a part of service that was hard. It was toilsome. It took effort. It required work. It wasn't an emotional thing. It was action. It was practical. You know, this would have been easy for him to demonstrate love for those that were near and dear to him, for those that he had an emotional connection like John, right? If John would have come, probably wouldn't have been overwhelmed. John would have been, wow, I really appreciate it. But yeah, you and I, we have a close relationship. But that's another thing for him to serve and to sacrifice for those that he had never met. John then not only commended him for his past service, but he encouraged him to excel still more, to continue to do so. So they had come and then they left, and they were either coming back or there was going to be a new set of missionaries that were coming. And John wanted to just encourage, not that he didn't think he would do it, but he wanted to encourage guys to continue to do the same. Excel still more. John said, you will do well. You will do well, verse 6. Or maybe another way of saying that is, please send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. John wanted guys to continue to minister to future brethren in the same way that he had previously done. The phrase to send them on their way implied not only a proper send-off, but providing for them what was needed for the rest of the journey. So it wasn't just have a farewell party for them and send them off well, give them cards. No, the idea here was send them off well with honor, but your job is to provide for them for the needs that they have on this part of the journey. So your giving isn't done while they're here with you. Your giving continues because you're going to give to them. You're going to provide for them for the rest of the way. And he makes it clear that the only way this is happening is through the brethren. It's through the service of Christians because they're not getting any money, he says in verse 7, from Gentiles or unsaved people. This is God's work, and it requires those within the church to come alongside and to help out. So he says to send them on their way. to supply them with adequate provision. And he said to do so in a manner worthy of God, in a manner consistent with God, in a manner worthy of the sacrifice that God displayed when he gave his son for the salvation of man, a manner worthy that is focused in the well-being of the one receiving the service. So do this as God would do it and for God. John concluded this section in verse 8 by equating Gaius' practical service to these missionaries with the missionaries' work themselves. He says, look, what you do in the mundane, practical things that help these ministers do their job, you are fellow workers with them. You're promoting the kingdom. You're a part of the evangelistic team, even though your job is to make sure that we eat and we sleep. And he shares this with Gaius and encourages Gaius with that. So we have here again Gaius in his knowledge and application of the truth. We have Gaius in his love and self-sacrifice. And so again, we are placed in contrast with Diotrephes in verse 9. If you read verse 9 in the original Greek, even before recording his name by way of construction of the verse, John wrote, the one who loving to be first among them, Diotrephes. That's his nickname. That's the adjective that describes him. Diotrephes is the one who loves to be first. The loving to be first guy? Yeah, Diotrephes. So he puts him in direct contrast with Gaius here as one who loves himself rather than Gaius who loved and who sacrificed for the well-being of these strangers that he had never met. And we have Diotrephes who loved himself and desired preeminence, and he was a man of ambition and self-seeking and power-hungry. Gaius' soul flourished because not only did he feed on the word, but he exercised that word through love. When our souls are nourished by truth, when our souls are confronted by the grace and mercy of God, when our souls are overwhelmed by the love of Christ, love will be the reaction. It'll be the response. I am amazed at your love for me. I didn't deserve any of it. I was your enemy and I hated you and I had set myself against you and you made me a child of God. And the response as a believer is, now I am to minister that same love to another. Just as our bodies become sick with lack of exercise, so our souls can easily become unhealthy when we are not loving, when that truth continues to come in and in and in and in, and we're doing nothing to let it out. We're doing nothing to apply it. Jesus in Matthew 22, in verse 37, when asked what is the greatest commandment, he answered this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Paul echoed these words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, when he said, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So in some sense, this second characteristic, this second component, is really just the application of the first. It is the application of the word. If we could sum all of the scripture up, it is to love. And so a healthy soul is loving. As we evaluate our souls, we must ask if we are selflessly seeking the welfare of others. Or is our pursuit for spiritual growth only vertical? Is it only private? And what I mean by that is it only our prayer life and our time in the Word and saying no to sin and yes to righteousness? As we seek to grow and to have a healthy soul, is that where we stay? And I'm not saying that's wrong, because I think that's what the first point deals with. But what John is identifying here in the life of Gaius is that his spiritual growth was a result of not just that, but also of serving and sacrificing and caring and being a part of ministry in the lives of another, of others at his own expense. Well, finally, we come to verses 11 and 12, and we see our third characteristic of a flourishing soul. It follows after the right example. So it knows and lives the truth. It loves practically. And thirdly, it follows after the right example. After setting up the contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes, John gives Gaius an imperative to obey. He said, "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." For his soul to continue to prosper, there was a need for Gaius to follow after, to imitate the right type of person. You would think, wait a second, John. Gaius is good. He's the example. Look what he did in here. He lived the word. He loved. He has a great report. But John goes, no. You don't understand. You're never there. You always need someone to imitate. You always need someone to follow. As they follow Christ, you follow them. Even though he had demonstrated great faithfulness and love, even though he had been a man of truth, John knew that he needed iron to sharpen iron. He knew that a prospering soul needs to see an example of those who believe. And that's why Paul told Timothy, "I know you're young, but don't let them look down on your youthfulness, but be an example. Be an example of what godly speech looks like. Be an example of what godly conduct looks like, what love and faith and purity look like." And it doesn't matter how old you are, you can be that example. This past week, my daughter shared a situation that they had at school as they were reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Edwards. I'm not going to heaven. I forgot his name. They were discussing this in class, and the discussion brought up the gospel, and she was sharing with me how she was getting some flack about how God is not a God of judgment, and she's in class 10, and I'm looking at her going, what boldness, what courage to go up in front of all those in your class and your teacher and to state what is from the Lord. And I looked at her and I go, man, I wish I was more like her. I wish I had more of that in me. Gaius needed this to continue to be healthy. But we see here in the very commandment that there is a situation here that we have to be careful about. It's not just imitating anyone. There's a bad example and a good example. We are not to imitate bad examples, but we are to imitate good examples. And so we have the bad example of Diotrephes in verse 9 and 10. And we have a good example found in 12 on this man named Demetrius. How do you know the difference? John says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." He points to the deeds. He points to their action. He points to what they do. Are they fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh? Look at that, and as they mimic the Spirit, and as they follow the example of Christ, you follow them. And as they demonstrate those deeds of the flesh, as they live like Diotrephes lives, do not follow that example. I think it's particularly important for us to realize this in this context, because Diotrephes was a leader. He was probably the pastor of that church. And he's saying, just because he is speaking truth, you have to look at his life. Have you ever played with that guy? Played basketball or tennis or something with that guy, and all you heard was talk, like how good he was. He was Michael Jordan, and he was LeBron, he was, Shaq, he was whatever. And then you get on the court with him, and you're like, oh my goodness, my four-year-old could beat you easily here. Because they're all talk and there's no walk. And here he's saying the way in which you discern who to follow is through looking at their actions. And so he has the actions of Diotrephes, who did not read, or who did not adhere to the apostolic authority. He was one who was totally focused in on himself. And then in verse 12, John presents here the type of person that Gaius could imitate in introducing him to Demetrius. Again, we don't know anything about Demetrius beyond what John says about him in this verse. Again, was he the one who brought the letter, or was he one who was coming in a future group? We don't know. But John said that he had a good reputation among those that knew him, including himself. He's saying, look, we have seen his deeds. We know how he's lived. He has lived righteously. But he also says that not only do we have our testimony, but we have the testimony of the Scriptures. His life was consistent with the Scriptures. And so as you pursue someone to imitate, as you see someone and how they live and how they respond and how they love and minister, you look at their deeds and compare that to the Scriptures. A prosperous soul, a flourishing soul, surrounds themselves with those they can learn from. Paul commanded the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And we should seek to have someone that we can imitate as well. It allows us to see what godliness looks like, what selfless service looks like, how truth and love are balanced, right? He talks about truth and he talks about love. So often, the one who is full of truth tends to be harsh, they kind of beat us down with the truth. And then sometimes those that are full of love tend to be a little mealy. Like they don't stand up for anything. And there's this balance. And apparently Gaius had this balance. And we need to see what that looks like. There is so much evil that is set out in front of us. In our personal context as well as in the public forum. We must be discerning in identifying who we are to follow and who we are to imitate. Because the healthy soul needs an example. Our souls are nourished by the word. Our souls are fulfilling their greatest calling when they love, and our souls are taught through righteous examples. These are as basic and elementary as you can get. But what is so often the case is that these are the things that we neglect in our spiritual pursuit. As we pursue health for our souls, we must get back to these basics. Of knowing and living the truth, of serving selflessly, and then looking for those that are doing so righteously and following their example. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for, again, this very personal letter from John to his spiritual son, Gaius. Thank you for the example of Gaius in our life, that we can see and learn from him. And Lord, I pray that we would be ones who sought the truth both in our own time alone as well corporately in the Word, that we would take it from our head and understand it to our heart to fully believe it and then to our hands and feet as we live it out. Father, in the perfect application of that Word, Lord, may we love selflessly. May we look at the welfare of others and pursue that even at our own peril, our own cost. And then, Lord, may we be a part of our community here at church in such a way as we know individuals that we can look to and we can learn what it is to work heartily as unto the Lord by watching them work, or we can learn what it is to love Christ as Christ, or to love our wives as Christ loved the church by watching them love their wives. Father, we ask that you would help us and you would heal our sick souls, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.